came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, glorious text, this whole section of your scriptures with Elijah and then Elisha is so full of Christ and miracles, and it's so full of you and pointing us to our Savior Christ and teaching us so much of faith and all of these matters. Lord, even as we just glance at this text this evening, continue to teach us, continue to build our faith, continue to point us to Christ. Do a wonderful work through your word, which this is all about, your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, personally, I find this to be one of the great stories of the Bible. Here in this story, we encounter such things as remarkable faith, God's judgment, as well as God's amazing grace extended even to Gentiles. And as if all of this wasn't enough, our text also points us to Christ as the bread of life. So let's jump right in, beginning with verse 7. Hopefully you remember what's taken place prior to this, because we're kind of picking up in the middle of a context, verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up, the brook by where God had sent Elijah to be provided for by the ravens and by this brook. The brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So remember the context of what's taking place. It's that Ahab, the king of Israel, had had married a Sidonian princess by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel was from the land of Baal worship, and thus she herself was a hardcore worshiper of that false god, Baal. And I don't know if I've said this previously, I think I did, but you know, most commonly this false god is pronounced Baal, but actually, more accurately, it would be Baal. And so I'm going with that little bit more difficult, I think, pronunciation. Baal, Baal just sounds a little smoother to me, but let's be more accurate here. Now, Baal, as you remember, was supposed to be the god of rain and of thunder. And of course, rain means life. The water from the rain means you have water to drink, and there's water to make the crops grow. And of course, what this is all about, no water, you die of thirst. No water, and your crops wither, and you die from famine, from starvation. But even though these people were looking to Baal as the god of rain, the god of thunder, to provide this life-giving water, as we know, it's the God of the Bible who's the true and living God. And because of the spread of Baal worship into Israel. It'd been there centuries before already, but now it's really endorsed by the government itself, by the king and his queen. Because of the spread of Baal worship into Israel, God brought judgment on Israel, as well as the surrounding countries, by bringing a drought upon the land. And so really, as I've already said, we have a great conflict here, a great war, a great battle to see who's the true God. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh of Israel? So our passage here opens in the midst of this drought, and God has been faithfully providing water for one individual here, specifically mentioned, Elijah the prophet. He's been providing water by means of this brook where Elijah is staying. But here in verse 7, not only do we learn that there's no rain in the land because God has brought judgment and God either brings rain or withholds rain, we learn that the brook dries up. And as brooks go, generally the water doesn't instantly just stop. Usually it's a gradual process. One of the things that I enjoy hiking is to, after a rain, to go up into the local Huachucas or go down to the San Pedro River, and over a few days' time, and even sometimes weeks' time, see how the water at first will be flowing quite well, and then a little bit less, and then a little bit less, and then even a little bit less, and then you'll find the water flowing in a portion of one of the creeks, and then it goes underground, and then a little further down the trail there's water again, and then it disappears, and then finally you can't find any trace of water. And so, as brooks go, we can't think of this as just, boop, it's dried up. It's a gradual process. So, as we consider Elijah sitting there by that brook, it's slowly getting smaller and smaller each day. And we realize that even in this, God may very well have been growing Elijah's faith as his dependence upon God's provision was stretched each day until there was no more water. Makes you wonder what was going on in his mind. And it's at that point that God's word came to Elijah once again. Verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there dwell. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So we go from ravens to widows, from a brook to the land of Sidon. Now, this command is remarkable in a number of ways. First of all, Sidon was the land where Jezebel's father was king. And Elijah's fled, or at least God's taken him away from Ahab. Okay? And he goes right to Jezebel's father's land. That alone is remarkable. Furthermore, that means that God is sending Elijah, the prophet of Israel, he's sending Elijah into a pagan land. And furthermore, into the very heart of Baal worship. That's it. That's the place. That's the heart of it all. And please don't miss the fact that even the very heart of Baal worship, Baal, even in that land, was unable to send rain. Baal really is a nothing god. Furthermore, into the midst of a drought, and likely a famine, God was sending Elijah to be fed by a widow. Now you have to understand, we're talking about the ancient Near East. No social security, no welfare. There was no opportunities for a widow to go in and enroll at the local community college and take courses to train for some sort of a second career or whatever. There's no employment opportunities for widows. Widows were often destitute. They were often the poor of the poor. And so can you imagine what must have been going through, excuse me, Elijah's mind with such a command? Go into the very heart of Baal worship. Go from a land of drought to a land of more drought. Go to a widow who's going to feed you. It's a remarkable command here. But you know, I suspect that many a missionary will tell you, this is how God works, sending you to a place where you're saying, I don't know how we're going to live. I don't know how God is going to provide. And they need to go by faith. So, what was Elijah's response to this command in verse 9? Well, Elijah is a man of faith, and we see here he's a man of obedience as well in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Rather than he ran and hid from God, kind of like we think of another man by the name of Jonah. He arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, God had said there'd be a widow. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now the first thing that strikes us here in this verse is that this widow was not gathering wood, branches, logs. It's always struck me that it says sticks. It points to the desperate condition that she's in. She has so little food that all she needs is a small little fire. Just a few little sticks. But rather, Elijah, rather than him asking this widow for food, he first asked her for some water. Perhaps he was a bit timid to just directly feed me. And so he asked her for water. And then we read in verse 11, and as she was going to bring the water, so we see her heart already. You know, bring me water. She bring. As she's going to bring it, he called to her. We could read it as he then called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. What was her response to a request like this? It makes your heart melt in sympathy for just how desperate her condition really was. She was on the verge of starvation because Baal had failed to provide. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord your God lives. She recognized he was a foreigner. She recognized he was from Israel. Maybe the clothing, probably the accent, she knew. And she said, as Yahweh your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. And then those words, that we may eat it and die. Even in light of such desperation, even in the face of such poverty and lack, Elijah responded, do not fear. How many times does the Bible, Jesus, essentially say these words, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and after make something for yourself and your son. This is amazing. He's asking her from her lack to feed him first, and then with any crumbs left over to feed herself and her child. That raises the question, is Elijah nothing more than a world-class, cruel, heartless, self-serving jerk? Absolutely not. Rather, he's a man filled with a tremendous faith in God. Faith in a God who really does provide life for all who forsake their false gods and place their faith in him. So Elijah continued verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. But Elijah wasn't the only one in this story with an amazing faith in God, because as we continue verse 15 and following, and she went, and she did as Elijah said. That's why I say this is one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible. She went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, this provision of bread was not a provision of huge sacks of flour. This was not a provision of huge jars of oil. In other words, if maybe God had sent a cart full of flour, full of jars of oil, then all of this could be put in a corner of the house, and every day the widow and Elijah could look and say, "Look at this provision." If that was the case, then they could do something like the rich man in Jesus' parable, who after an abundant harvest said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But rather what this was a provision of just enough for each day. It was literally a provision of their daily bread, and that required daily faith. So what do we learn from this story? And really, we could, there's so much here. Three things. First, and very importantly, we need to remember that this widow for whom God provided the bread of life, she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. This is huge. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus brings this up, that God, instead of providing for the Jews, for God's people in this story, God sent his man, Elijah, to a Gentile and provided for her. The people got really, really upset with Jesus. That's what we read in Luke chapter 6. This widow was a Gentile. And yet God sent his man to her. God sent Elijah to a Gentile in a foreign land. What you have to understand is that the Jews in Israel had forsaken God. And instead, they were worshiped Baal and Asherah. They were looking to false gods for life. And so by sending Elijah to the Gentile widow in the foreign land of Sidon, God was in fact laying a judgment upon unfaithful Israel. That's a judgment to send Elijah out of that land and provide not for his people, but for a pagan widow. God sent the prophet with the words of life out of Israel, sent him away to a Gentile to give words of life. This then foreshadows the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentiles." The gospel, when you read the book of Acts, did indeed go to the Jews first. But the gospel is for more than just the Jews. Christ commands that the gospel be taken to all the nations, to all the peoples of the world, even to the very ends of the earth. And even in this story of this widow, we see a sort of foreshadowing, a teaching. The gospel is for more than just the descendants of Father Abraham. Secondly, we learn from this story that life and provision for life does not, in fact, it cannot come from any other God than the God of the Bible. Yes, the God of the Bible, he's the true God. He's the living God. We can seek after other gods. We can pray to them. We can offer to them. We can sacrifice to them. We can plead and plead and plead with them to provide. But as we see here in the land of Sidon, there's drought. There's likely famine. Since in reality they are nothing, all they can provide is nothing. Only the God of the Bible, only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can answer our prayers and give us our daily bread, because only the God of the Bible is real and true. Furthermore, this provision of bread for life actually points us to Christ. This bread teaches us that Christ is the source of eternal life. In John chapter 6, we read in the early parts of that chapter that Jesus fed the 5,000. And after Jesus had filled their bellies with food, the people were so excited that they tried to make Jesus their king. And because Jesus' destiny was the cross to pay for our sins and then the resurrection, Jesus had to slip away, lest the people do the wrong thing with him. So Jesus slipped away. But then when the people realized Jesus was gone, they went searching for him. And when they found Jesus, he said to them in verse 26, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And then a bit later, Jesus said in verse 35, something which reminds us of this story of God providing bread for the widow. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Just as that provision of flour and oil did not dry up, so Jesus' provision of everlasting life will never dry up, will never disappear either. It will never run out. So just as Elijah and the widow came daily to that bin of flour, that jar of oil, let us each and every day, not just once in our life, but let us each and every day go to Christ and look to him for our provision, everlasting life. Jesus really is the bread of life. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for these stories recorded in your word. The widow of Zarephath, Lord, pointing us to Christ, your provision that you're the true and living God. Oh, Lord, help us truly to remember Jesus is life. He is bread for the soul. He feeds us and nourishes us into eternal life. Lord, let us each and every day pray not simply for daily bread, physical bread, but let us look each and every day to Christ for everlasting life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.